Great. So if you want to find page 1084 in the church Bibles, so we're looking at John chapter 12 and verse 20 to 34. So John chapter 12, verse 20 to 34. Here we go. Verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Thanks be to God. Let's pray as we start. Father, help us see Jesus. We see these people saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." In a sense, that's our prayer today too. Help us see him as he is. Help us, and maybe for the first time, to see something glorious. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, if you're wondering who to blame sitting here in, as an English person, really, really wishing that the theme of this talk was not rugby, Jesus, and the road to true glory, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I apologise. We've got up on the screen behind you, sorry for the people in the cheap seats, who've got to spin 180 to have a look. Chris Robshaw, hand on his head. There was no glory last night. A few of us were watching it. Alison is smiling because there's a Scot. She was sitting there watching it with us, enjoying it. Justin and Angie Hewitt, the Australians in the room, were enjoying it even more. Just if you are Australian or any other nationality but English, Justin is the man to learn from. He was gentlemanly enough to say, "Well, at least you won the Ashes." So let's focus the path to true glory, the road to true glory. England win, the Ashes. I wasn't quite so gracious. I brought up 2003, England Rugby World Cup glory when we won the World Cup then. Glory is not a word we use that much outside of sport, is it? We use it a lot in sport. Glory, glory, Man United or Arsenal FC. In my case, but we get the basic idea. You know, it's being the best, being the fastest, being the most skillful, being the team that wins. That's the glorious team. I like rugby, I think, especially because there are lots of different glories on display on a rugby team. So I saw this slide is from the last World Cup. There's lots of different glories on display. Shane Williams on the left, a tricky little winger, a blur of red as he jinks past someone on the wing. Alan Wynne-Jones on the right, just bright red, just smashing through the middle. And Adam Jones in the middle, front row. I think he just stands there and says, "Pull my hair, I dare you." Lots of glories on display. Sorry for running riot with this glory idea, but can we stretch it even further and say, aren't there lots of glories on display in life? Is there a sense that people wish that they're on the road to glory? Maybe that's a cheesy way in, but what do we think? Is there the obvious glory of trying to get to the top of our profession, of making it to CEO, High Court judge, whatever it is in your line of work? But there's also more subtle glories out there. Who can look at Bill and Melinda Gates and watch what they do with their money and not think there's something glorious, if you like, in what they're doing? Subtle glory, but glory nonetheless. Well, I wonder, as we come to church, what do we think people see when they look at Jesus? Do they see something glorious? Did you see at verse 23, Jesus thinks they'll see something glorious. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But is that what people see in the world when they look at Jesus? Do they just see a plastic baby in a manger wheeled out once a year for the nativity? Do they see gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Look through the eyes of Richard Dawkins and the New Atheist, you see something dangerous, something subversive, something to be suppressed. Look through the eyes of David Cameron and you see, he calls it Chiltern FM religion. He's in the Chilterns and the radio signal comes and goes, a bit like his connection with God. It comes and goes, and whether it's there or not, it doesn't really matter. There's definitely nothing glorious on display. I was at something a while back with some Christian sports people, and there were some obviously glorious people there. I didn't use that turn of phrase with them, but in that sense, they were obviously glorious. There was one guy whose neck was thicker than my thigh, this is a big guy. This is like, he played England Rugby Sevens. And he was obviously glorious. But I was standing in the dinner queue that night, and I was standing next to a lady called Alison. This is Alison. Sorry, cheap seats for one more spin. This is Alison. And her glory, if you like, was so subtle that I missed it. So I was chatting away, and I thought she was one of the support staff. I thought, next to Pete, who is Alison? But this is Alison. That's her holding the British Women's Open Golf Championship trophy, and she won the US Women's Open in the same year. I missed it. Her glory, I couldn't see it. It was too subtle for me. And this passage, if you like, it doesn't want us to do the same with Jesus. It wants us to look and see something glorious. If only we can peel back the layers of triviality society has layered onto Jesus. If only we can peel back the truly awful things people have done in the name of Jesus and see Jesus himself, the man that walked this earth in the first century, we will see something glorious. Let's start at the beginning of our passage, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Seems like a reasonable request. If there's one of those would like to meet programs, even if we're not Christian people here today, wouldn't Jesus make pretty high up that list someone we'd love to meet? Well, Jesus gives a really weird answer. It sounds like he's not answering at all. Listen to this. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, "Look, these guys want to come and see you." And Jesus answered them, said this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Does that sound like an answer to you? Well, actually, when you stop and think about it, and read commentaries that help you. You realize that Jesus is very careful about his use of words. He is answering them. But what he's saying is something subtle. He's saying, look, if you really want to meet me, if you really want to see me, don't just come and have a chat. We don't even find out. Do these Greeks ever get to meet Jesus in person in the flesh? No. Have we ever got to meet Jesus in person in the flesh? No. Will John's first readers ever get to meet Jesus in the flesh? No. But Jesus says there's a better way of meeting him. If you really want to see Jesus, you need to look somewhere different. Not a chat, but at the hour of his glory. We want to see Jesus. Jesus answered, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Look at the hour of his glory. I don't know if you noticed when we looked at the passage, timing is everything according to Jesus. Timing is everything in jokes. I keep failing on that. But timing is everything to Jesus as well. The hour of his glory. It's the same with Alison Nicholas, that golf player. Why couldn't I see her glory? Is it because I couldn't see Alison? No, it's because I wasn't looking at the right time. If I'd been there on the 18th at St. Andrews and she was receiving the trophy, or I'd been there on the 12th when she eagled it, I'd have seen her glory on full display. The problem was I just wasn't looking at the right time. You know, if we bumped into Johnny Wilkinson in the street, we might just brush past him and not quite notice. But if we were standing there, let's go back to 2003 one more time. If we were standing there, 2003, as we saw him kick the winning drop goal, well, then we'd see his glory on full display. You know, Johnny Wilkinson, Alison Nicholas, they're always those glorious sports people all of the time. Their glory is there, you know, just give them a golf club, give them a rugby ball. It's there, but there's a moment where their glory is on full display. And that's what's going on in John's gospel. Jesus, all through John actually, has been saying, my hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. All the way through the first half of John, he keeps saying it. But now, at this turning point in John's gospel, he says, now, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the hour has come. So what is this hour of glory? What does Jesus mean? Why is looking at this hour the key to seeing Jesus as he really is? Well, let's start with this word glory. For Jesus, the word glory is like the word colour. So I can go to home base, and if my landlord would let me, I can paint my walls melon sorbet or chiffon white or whatever colour I choose, or Mary chooses. But those are individual shades. Colour is the word to describe the whole spectrum, not just an individual shade. And it's like that with glory. There are individual shades all over the place in Jesus' life. So he's gloriously humble. He spends time with sinners and prostitutes. He's gloriously powerful. He walks on water. He raises the dead. He's gloriously gracious, gloriously wise. He's glorious in the way he punctures empty religiosity. But those are just individual shades. The hour of glory is all those things and more. Every different hue and shade, every colour in the spectrum, fully on display at this one moment of his life. The word glory covers all it means to be God, all of Jesus' godness on display. We've run riot with the idea of glory. Let's run riot with the idea of colour. There's all these different shades, but if you like, there's two colours that are primary. Two colours that go into the base of every one of those other glories, other shades and hues. And there's these two. The glory of his rule and the glory of his rescue. The glory of his rule and the glory of his rescue. So as we look through the passage in front of us, we'll see those two things coming through. The glory of his rule is all over this passage. I don't know if you noticed, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. That's his favorite term for himself. And it's borrowed from the Old Testament. One like a Son of Man would come before the Father and be given power and glory and authority. He's a ruler. He's the one God is placing on the throne of the universe. Verse 34 of our passage, the crowd think the Christ. The Christ is the name for the ruler, the promised ruler of the Old Testament. They think he's going to reign forever. Verse 31, he says some very glory of his rule things. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out because another ruler is coming on the throne. We heard Ewan Murray say it. He's trying to treat Jesus as his captain, as his ruler. These strong colours paint the glory of his rule. The glory of his rule. You see, if you read through the passage, you might have picked up that it looks like it's talking just about the cross. The hour of his glory is the cross. But in John, it's more than that. The hour of his glory is John's code word for everything that happens from on Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and beyond. So it's Jesus dying on the cross, then rising to new life, ruling over death, and being placed on the throne of the universe, returning to be with his Father. These are the words from chapter 17 to back up that point. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 5 says this, Now, Father, at this hour of glory, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. The hour is the moment where Jesus returns to be with the Father through the cross to sit on the throne of the universe. The glory of his rule is on display at his hour. That's who Jesus really is, the Son of Man, the Christ. But that's not the only primary colour. There's a second colour that's primary. Not just the glory of his rule, the glory of his rescue. The glory of his rescue. See, the Jews are confused, aren't they? This Jewish crowd in verse 34. We have heard from the law that the Christ, this ruler, remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man, the ruler, must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man that you're talking about? And they're referring back to verse 32. Jesus says, I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. It sounds like a glory of his rule moment. I'm lifted up from the earth. I will draw all people to myself. But what does verse 33 say? Is it a glory of rule moment? No, it's a very strange, different hue. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus lifted up, not just to the throne of the universe, but to a Roman instrument of torture. To hang. He thinks his glory is on display when he hangs naked, beaten, bruised on a cross. Maybe if you're new to Christian things, you're looking in at the outside, you think, oh, that's not a different hue of glory. That's just not glory at all. How can there ever be anything glorious about that? Well, in the next chapter, Jesus is going to say these words, greater love has no one than this, but to lay down his life for his friends. Notice that, to lay down his life for his friends. See, the cross is not some tragic accident, some mistake. The cross is Jesus laying down his life for his friends, and it is truly glorious. when we stop and look at it. Some of you might have heard the illustration before, but there are enough lawyers in the room for it to bear repeating. On the top of the Old Bailey, there's the statue of the goddess Justitia. And in her right hand, she holds the scales of justice, and in the left, the sword of judgment. And the message is clear for everyone entering that building. If your life is weighed in the scales and found wanting, well, then it's only right that the sword of justice fall. One of Jesus' glories is the glory of his justice. Jimmy Savile, who got away with so much in this life and died, in a sense, happy in his bed. Jesus is glorious. Jimmy Savile will get what he deserves into eternity. Jesus doesn't sweep evil under the carpet. He deals with it. But as a guy called Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, the line between good and evil runs not just through the heart of Jimmy Savile, but through the heart, the line of every human heart. The line between good and evil runs through the middle of every human heart. Justice should find us out. But to the glory of Jesus' justice comes the glory of his rescue. Just over the skyline from the Old Bailey is another golden statue, not of the goddess Justitia, but of the golden cross on the top of St. Paul's Cathedral. If you like, our lives, anyone that trusts in Jesus' lives, are weighed in the scales, and our lives are found wanting, and the sword of justice falls. It's just it falls on Jesus instead of on us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Do you want to see Jesus this morning? Do you want to see him? Can I tell you where to look? Can I tell you where to go? Go look at the hour of his glory. See Jesus hanging there, dying, taking the punishment that people like you and I deserve. And watch him ascend to the throne of the universe and reign. That is the real Jesus. Whatever you think you see when you look at Jesus, the hour of his glory, that is the place to look. That is the place to look. Two things as we close. Firstly, this glory, the hour of Jesus' glory, means you can accept the truth about your own lack of glory. So any of us that stop for a moment and are honest with ourselves know we've not always covered ourselves in glory. We've not lived up to our own standards, let alone God's. But the hour of glory, of Jesus' glory, means you can accept the truth about your own lack of it. There's a verse earlier on in John chapter 3 where John says, humanity by nature, it refuses to come into the light. It paints his picture of this kind of light as a spotlight that shines into all the dark corners of our lives. But it says, humanity refuses to come into the light for fear, in scared that our deeds will be exposed. We'd hate anyone to know what we're really like. But actually, there's more to the light than just revealing what we're really like. See, the truth about Jesus lets us accept the truth about ourselves. There's forgiveness on offer when we face up to what we're really like. This glory lets us face up to our own lack of glory. And lastly, you'll have seen in the passage, it calls us onto the path of glory ourselves. Did you see that? In verse 24. Jesus sounds like he's talking about himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Sounds like he's talking about the cross. And he is, but he widens it in verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I know a couple, they're living what people in the Wharf probably would call the glorious life. They're living the dream. They retired at 45. They bought the yachts. They've got a pension portfolio to manage, and they're doing very, very well. All they do is spend their time going around ticking stuff off their bucket list. Recently, have you ever heard of Sweet Class? Singapore Airlines have launched something called Sweet Class. £23,000, your own cabin on the aircraft, a flat double bed, massive screens, champagne on the way in, the bed scattered with rose petals. And they flew it. That's what they do. They spend their time going around ticking off their bucket list. And they've developed a pretty good bucket list, as you can see. But if they're honest, would we see something glorious? Or do we see people utterly absorbed in themselves, not laying down their life for anyone? People more obsessed with the quality of wine on the dinner table than with following Jesus on the road to glory. Whoever loves his life will lose it. If you don't think Jesus is glorious, if you won't follow him on that path, lose it. I know another couple, two Oxford graduates, some of the most intelligent people I know, some of the most socially capable people I know, accomplished musicians and sports people. They could walk into any job. They could have walked onto any graduate scheme they liked as they left university. And I found them on a rundown estate in London, working jobs that paid a pittance. Also, they could support a local church in that area. And they wanted people to hear about Jesus. Jesus says, whoever hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Because those people are people utterly absorbed with true glory. They want to follow Jesus on the road to glory. And they see something glorious when they look at Jesus, and they want to join in. It's not hate as in self-flagellate, but hate as in deprioritize. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You either love the one, hate the other, hate the one, love the other. You can't serve both God and money. It's like with Ewan Murray, we were just hearing from earlier on. Did you notice Marcus say he retired just before the World Cup? Because he'd been saying all along, I love rugby and I love my family. But the reason he didn't go to the World Cup this year, he was getting toward retirement anyway, but his wife was having a third child, and he didn't feel he could leave and commit to the rugby to the level that he'd need to. He loves rugby, but in that sense, he hated rugby because he loved his family more. It's that sense. Whoever loves his life will lose it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you're not a Christian person here today, can I encourage you, just spend some time looking at the hour of his glory. That sounds like a strange phrase, a strange thing to say, but I think we've seen what that might look like today, to go to the cross, to look at the real Jesus. We run this thing called Christianity Explored, and if you'd like to find out more information, you'll see it on the back of flyers over there on the welcome desk. There'll be a chance to sign up and to go through a DVD course that just helps us to look in at the real Jesus and see the real Jesus. So please do make the most of that opportunity. And if we are people that already trust Jesus, let's make sure we're people that really get what we're looking at when we look at Jesus. You see the real Jesus and see something glorious. Let's pray as we close. Father, we praise you so much for your mercy. Praise you that when we see Jesus, we see someone glorious. We see someone who would lay down his life for his friends. And that you've raised up to sit on the throne of the universe. Please help us live like those things are true and follow Jesus on the road to glory. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.